Take your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What if you had it to do all over again? Ever thought about that? Sometimes as we get older, we think about that. What if I had it to do all over again? Pastor Monty, what would you do if you had it to do all over again? I would give all my money to buy shares of Apple. Okay, I promise you, that's one thing I would do. But on a more serious note, what would you do if you had it to do all over again? When we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I almost hear, as I read the words of this chapter, the echo to that question. It seems as if Solomon, who has examined life under the sun, and we told you that under the sun is a secular view of life, and he has given us really a secular view of what life is, and ultimately for thinking people, where the secular view leads. And Solomon himself had adopted that view. Chapter 2 is very clear, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He had adopted that view. In fact, he adopted that view to the point in chapter 2, verse 17, where he said this. Solomon said, therefore, having adopted a secular view of life. By the way, very wealthy, very accomplished. There is hardly any king of the ancient world that could rise to the glory and splendor, the luxury and the indulgence of King Solomon. Having accomplished much and having enjoyed everything that the then known world had to offer. In chapter 2, verse 17, Solomon said, therefore, I hated life. Therefore, I hated life. In other words, all of the things that I gave myself to, all of the indulgences, all of the activity, all of the buildings and the goals and the plans, it all came down to something that was meaningless at the very end. And when I come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is almost as if Solomon is addressing young people and saying, don't make the mistakes that I made. Now, this is graduation season. And as I was studying this out, I thought, no better message for our young people to hear than the words of an old man, an old king, the words of someone who had been there and done that, someone who had seen it all, had it all, done it all, and bought the t-shirt. To hear his words at the end of his life and at the end of his book of Ecclesiastes, where he gives advice from the standpoint of someone who has been well down the pathway of life. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1. Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I hear in that the thought of Solomon that says, I wish I had done that myself. Solomon says, I've come to the end of life now. I'm writing wisdom. I'm reflecting upon life. And he says, for those of you who are young, for those of you who have the privilege of youth, the opportunity of youth, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, Solomon is saying this, make the right choice early on. Get on the right path quickly in life. There are some people who think that experience is the best teacher. You hear that thrown around a little bit. In reality, experience can be a very lousy teacher. Experience can hurt a person. Experience can burn a person. The best teacher is precept. The scripture teaches that we're to learn line upon line and precept upon precept to come to an understanding of God's view of life and not our own so that we can make intelligent decisions on the early end of life. I was talking to an older man some years ago. It was a striking conversation. He was bitter about how certain things had turned out in his life. He had all kinds of complaints about life and how life had treated him. And he was honest enough to admit that he had made some poor choices. By the way, you are where you are in life right now as a direct result of the choices you've made. If you're in the habit of blaming someone else for your life, you can never fix the problem that you have. You are where you are right now in life based upon the choices that you have made. But this man acknowledged that he had made some poor choices. Then he said something striking to me. He asked me, he said, Pastor, why is it that all of the important decisions we have to make in life are made on the stupid end of life? You ever thought about that? The end where you don't know very much. And he said, think about it, Pastor. He said, you know, you go to high school, you learn some things, you learn some basics, but he said, you don't know enough to make these decisions. And he said, you're choosing a career, and you're choosing a college, you're choosing a spouse. A lot of people get on the stupid end of that. You're choosing a spouse. I'm not, of course, present company accepted, of course. Of course, of course, of course. I don't want to drive off the crowd yet. And so we do make these decisions on the end of life where we don't know very much. Now, let me explain. He said, why is that? Why isn't it reversed? Here is the reason why. Because God has given us in His Word a pathway to follow. And if when we are young, we get on that pathway and stay on that pathway, our lives do not have to look like the secular disaster that Solomon described. We do not have to come to the conclusion toward the end of life in chapter 2, verse 17, where Solomon said, "Therefore I hated life." We don't have to come to that conclusion. The bottom line is this: when God gave us life, He also handed us an instruction manual for living. And that is the Word of God. And the more that we know and understand the Bible, the more that we give God His sovereign authority in our lives by our yieldedness to Him, the better life turns out at the end. In the last 2 weeks, I have had two funerals for which I have presided. The first funeral, of course, was Mary Parker, Mary Parker's funeral. Some of you knew Mary. Many of you knew Mary from Bethesda days, I think, and that she was in the kids were in the Christian school. And as I was listening to the various family members talk about her, they talked about her unwavering faith and faithfulness to the Christian life. That was very striking to me, that her Christian testimony, Christianity was not just something she had on Sunday, but that her Christian testimony was something that was real, and it left the lasting impression. The greatest impression she left was her personal faith and trust in Christ. That is priceless. Second funeral, Linda Elkins, that we had just a couple days ago. And Linda, in the same vein, had lived her life in such a way for the Lord that her testimony was a shining light to everyone in that room. And she had given herself to Christ and stayed on track with it, and she had ended well. She had ended well. I've been a pastor now for 30 years. I presided over scores, if not hundreds of funerals. I don't even know how many, but I presided over many, many funerals. I have been in the place, the room of mourning where the body is laid out and people are talking about things. Never in my life have I heard people talk about what in life seems so consequential. I've never heard anybody say, you know, wow, he finally made it up the ladder in that company. I think he was pulling down six figures. I've never heard people talk about, unless they were in the will. Okay, then they talk about that. They were concerned over that, you know. If you're part of a will, don't be greedy. Just go along with it, folks. But by the way, where there's a will, I want to be in it. But people don't generally make that the talk. But you know what they talk about? They talk about the goodness of that person. They talk about little things that demonstrated that person's Christian character, that showed Christ through them. And I found that very interesting in both of those cases. So Solomon is essentially saying this: learn from precept. Essentially this: learn from my example. I have lived it all, I have done it all, I have had it all, and here is what I'm giving you as advice. In chapter 12, he summarizes all of this advice, particularly for our young people, and he essentially says this: that I should live in the light of eternity, not in the light of time. I should live in the light of eternity, not in the light of time. When I use the word secular is a Latin word that actually means for this time only. When we say someone is secular, we mean that that person has a focus only on this time and never considers that there is going to be a future time. In fact, secular people don't see that because they eliminate God completely from the equation and eternity is meaningless. And Solomon says in the earlier chapters of Ecclesiastes that he had lived essentially a secular life. He'd done it all. He'd had it all. He had indulged completely. And at the end of his days, he said that was in vanity. And Solomon says, now live in the light of eternity. To the youth, for example, 12 verse 1, he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. What does that mean? The idea of remember means to frame your life with the reality of God's presence. He's saying, young people, if anything glitters in your sight, It should be the reality of God's presence in your life. Now, you'll talk to some young people, especially church young people, who, Pastor Bonnie, of course, God's important. He's the number one priority, and you know how to say that, but you don't know how to live that. And that's where the tragedy comes in. Evangelicalism in America today is essentially a reflection of our secular culture, because we no longer have a real reality of God's presence, and we don't really frame our lives after that. Remembering God's presence means that His presence in our lives actually impacts our choices and decisions. Folks, this is vital, because the way of wisdom, where do we get wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear Him is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom I come from fearing Him, from remembering Him, from framing my life with the reality of His presence, that wisdom translates into good and godly choices. I think it's tragic that we sometimes unwittingly put up authority in our lives that is illegitimate. Solomon says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." Why did he refer to God as creator? I think he referred to God there as creator, emphasizing the authority that God has over his creation. It is unfortunate today, but many, and especially sometimes our young, are prone to this. They put other authority over God. Now, of course, church young people would never say that, but in practice, they do. You say, "Pastor Monty, what other authority?" The authority of peer group. The authority of peer group. "Well, Pastor Monty, everybody in my peer group is doing this, and so I feel like I should indulge in this too," without any consideration of God. What about this? The authority of culture. The authority of culture. Ladies and gentlemen, let me make a clear statement. American culture has gone to hell in a handbasket. American culture is no friend to Bible Christianity. And when we feel pressured to accept American culture so that we can fit in, we are accepting with that the same curses that come from the evils of our culture. And we're essentially saying that the culture dictates my behavior and my choices more than my God. And Solomon uses the word creator to underscore the idea that the creator God who made us and who revealed himself in the Word of God is the one who has authority over all things in life, not the popular culture. And there are many times where a Christian who wants to remain loyal to God will choose against the prevailing culture because God's word is in opposition to it. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible predicts that there will come a day when the prevailing culture will call good things evil and evil things good. I want everyone to look at me. We have arrived at that place in America, which makes it even more vital that young people remember their Creator, that they live their life in the light of eternity, that they frame their life with the reality of God's presence. It really begins in youth. And I sense here in the words of Solomon his great regret that he didn't go on that path initially. Solomon says, "Now do this before the evil days come." What does that mean, the evil days? Well, there again in the Bible is the use of the word evil with no moral connotation. You see that over and over again. The evil days, they are speaking of the bad days, the difficult days. What are they? Well, he kind of defines it. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." What is he talking about? Now, may I be gentle? Maybe gentle. Solomon here is talking about old age. Having said that, I would remind the congregation that there is no one in our congregation who has entered into that phase of life yet. No one, okay? I don't want to offend anybody, so nobody's there. But old age, the evil day, Solomon says, is when our physical body is no longer strong enough to serve. The evil day is when our eyesight begins to dim. The evil day is when we can't get out of bed so quickly as we used to, or the evil day is when we can't take that flight of stairs as quickly as we used to. By the way, someone said, Pastor Monty, you're now describing me. Okay, don't be offended, I'm describing me too. Essentially, he is saying this: we ought to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the evil days set in. So many young people live for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and think in the back of their mind, well, when I get to be grandma and grandpa's age, I guess I'll traipse back into that old Baptist church and do the things that they do. So many young people think that. Solomon says, don't do that. It's not wise. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I think before the evil days also maybe of cynicism set in. May I suggest this? That one of the great things about youth is an untainted idealism. And we should foster that in our youth. Oh, but Pastor Monty, sometimes the ideals don't quite meet with reality. I understand that. But present an idealism to young people that is something that they can shoot for rather than making them cynics. The saddest people in the world are people who are cynical about people and about life. The most difficult people to even be around are people who are cynical about everything, to the point of trusting nothing, to the point of enjoying nothing, to the point of finding no joy, because somehow there's something behind it that is negative. The evil days, I think, are days before, or pardon me, the days when cynicism sets in. He says, frame your life with the reality of God's presence. Begin in your youth. Then he says this, focus your life, number two. Focus your life by recognizing its brevity. This is really caught up in chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. And I won't read through the whole chapter, but I think there is poetic use of terminology that is actually reflective of the human body. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes interpretation is a little bit difficult because there's some poetic phrases there that are very difficult to translate into the English. And so many commentators see those verses as actually descriptive of the human body. For example, when he talks about windows, some commentators see that perhaps as the eyes, something like that, the eyes. But at any rate, as you go through the whole passage, when you read the whole thing poetically, you find that over and over again he emphasizes there's coming a day of death. Now notice in verse 1, he addresses young people. And then beginning in verses 2 through 8, he says we're to focus our lives by recognizing how brief they really are. I also seen this something interesting. I think Solomon struggled with aging. He struggled with aging. I think it's a wonderful thing when people grow old gracefully. Solomon maybe struggled with that a bit, and he's certainly warning the youth that their dark days, their weak days, the days of their physical failing are not too far away. Solomon encourages all of us to take the comprehensive look from beginning of life to end. And I want to say this to our young people. Young people, please listen. Recognize the opportunity that is before you. Recognize it. Don't squander your youth. This is a time of opportunity. By the way, more opportunity than the world has ever known. This is a time of great opportunity. And Solomon says, take this look. View your youth as a time of opportunity to get on the right track, to head the right direction. But then don't just look at youth and limit your vision to youth. But he says, look across the whole span of life and be willing to take that look when it comes to the end. And then focus your life based on that. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm just a teenager. I'm certainly not going to think of death. Why? Death for me is probably decades into the future. It may well be. But may I take the place of Solomon for a moment and say those decades will pass that quickly? And look at the people in this room that are nodding. Those decades will pass. We don't, and we say things like this, where has the time gone? We ask ourselves that, and it's not just because we have dementia at that moment. We're asking ourselves, we're asking ourselves, where has the time gone? Young people, listen to me. It will be gone before you know it. And Solomon says it is so brief that you should focus your life in the light of this. He encourages us to take the comprehension look, to take advantage of the opportunities that you have right now. Young people, one of your biggest enemies in this world is procrastination. or thinking you have tomorrow, or I'll wait to do that, or I'll wait to do this, or I'll wait till some kind of feeling sweeps over me. No, take advantage of opportunities now. Don't waste your life in trivial pursuit. Well, Pastor Marty, what is that, the game Trivial Pursuit? Now, that can be fun sometimes. Actually, very educational. I enjoy that game. But I think a great tragedy, I think I'm just going to say it. A great tragedy is when someone in his 30s, should I say this? I think I will. A great tragedy is when someone in his 30s describes himself as a gamer. Yeah, that's a great tragedy. You say, Pastor Monty, prove it from the Bible. Okay, Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think that's a good verse. I'm suggesting that so many people fritter their life away, that they throw their life away, and sometimes do this when they're young, that they throw their life away and they come to the end of life and they haven't accomplished anything. There's nothing significant that they have done. There's no significant relationship that they have built. There's essentially nothing there because piece by piece they gave their life away to something that fundamentally does not matter. I'm not suggesting you not have recreation and enjoy things for have a hobby or play a game. I'm not suggesting that. Go ahead. Those things are fine. But they should not dominate someone's life. Take advantage of opportunity. Don't waste life in trivial things. Stay active. Stay active. Recognize the blessing of health. Young people, listen to me. Boy, this turned into a young person sermon, but that's okay. Young people, listen to me. Can I give you some advice? I'm just going to say it. Because I'm in a mood this morning. Young people, if you are skinny right now, I'm just going to say this, okay? Never get fat. I'm saying this from my own perspective, because once you cross that line, Pastor Monty, where is that line drawn? I would never say. But once you cross that line, it's very difficult to go back. I think Solomon, in part of his regret, was that certainly in all of the indulgence of life, his description of old age being something of a real lack of general health may have been due to his overindulgence. Recognize, young people, the blessing of your health and maintain it as long as possible. Stay busy. Be involved in things that matter. Life is both brief and uncertain. And Solomon is saying that should a person live long enough, it is sure that the days of darkness will come. It is sure and certain that the mourners will one day gather in the street. It is sure and certain that one day you'll see that you're coming very close to the end of life. And the question is, what have you done with the one life you have? One opportunity, one chance. And I think Solomon, looking back over a life filled with secular accomplishment, would be the first to admit that he suffered some level of regret because God was not his chief frame of mind, that he had not focused his life on eternity, but had thoroughly focused it on time. And then a third thing, quickly, that Solomon tells us in verses 9 through 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. It says this, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, Solomon, by the way, in Ecclesiastes refers to himself as the preacher. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And he describes truth in two ways. He describes it as both a nail and as a goad. So the third piece of advice that Solomon gives to a young person who is going to keep his life in the eyes of eternity, the third piece of advice is this, is to fasten your life to truth. Fasten your life to truth. First, frame your life with the reality of God. Second, focus your life by realizing the brevity of life. And then thirdly, fasten your life to truth. In other words, he's encouraging young people, be a student of truth throughout your whole life. The two illustrations he gives are interesting. He describes truth as a nail. And we're not talking about one of those weak, flimsy little finishing nails that barely tack a piece of trim to the side of a piece of drywall in a vinyl village subdivision somewhere within a mile radius of here. Well, I'll tell you what, we bought a house that had vinyl siding. Brand new house. We weren't in it a week when there was a breeze outside at night. And I listened, and I was awakened by this sound of something on the side of the house, something ruffling on the side of the house. I thought, what in the world is that? It sounded like there was a hurricane outside. I went to the window to look. There's only the littlest stir of breeze that was ruffling that vinyl. I'd beware of a house that could be broken into with a box cutter knife. But anyway, know how we got onto this? Where am I? Oh, we're talking about nails. Not some flimsy little nail, but what the scripture is teaching about here is a solid nail that is driven into solid wood. In other words, once it's there, it's there. It has made its mark in the wood and it's not coming out. It doesn't change. Solomon is saying, fasten your life to truth. Now, young people, listen to me. Truth never changes. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, this generation, why your old generation, your old fuddy-juddy generation, boy, you just saw some things that's just, you know, black and white and ironclad and this is right, this is wrong. That's how you people saw everything. Boy, we like our generation better because truth is just truth based upon whatever we feel or think at the moment. It is not. God's truth never changes. Do you understand? What God condemns in one generation, He condemns in the next generation. God's moral law has not changed. God's precepts do not move. Well, Pastor Money, that just sounds very threatening. No, not if you're a believer. In fact, that's very comforting because I don't have to experience everything to know what is helpful and beneficial and what is not. I can hold to the truth of God's word, focus in on that, nail it into my life as something that is there on a permanent level, and it influences the way that I behave. Fasten truth, your life to truth. The nail pictures that truth securely fastened, and unmovable. The goad. You say, Pastor Monty, what is a goad? What is a goad? That's an agricultural word. They came in different sizes and shapes and different functionalities, but essentially it was a stick that had a pointy end. It might have had a nail on the end of it, a stick with a pointy end. What would you do with that? If you had oxen, for example, that were pulling a cart, and the oxen decided just to stop because it had had enough, the person who was leading the oxen could goad the ox by poking it. You say, poking it with a nail? Yes, poking it with a nail. You say, Pastor Monty, is that inhumane? Oh, PETA people, stay away from me, okay? If you got to get the ox to move, you got to get the ox to move, okay? And it's not going to move because you kiss it. It's going to move because you poke it, okay? And this is all just practical agriculture here. And if PETA people had been alive 200 years ago, the whole humanity would be dead right now. How ridiculous. But so the poking of an ox made the ox go. Now, what does that have to do in regard to truth? Solomon said this, listen to the person who goads you. Young people, listen to me. Your parents sometimes goad you. They poke you, and it stings. Sometimes they prod into your life just a little bit. Sometimes they're a little bit nosy, and then they remind you of spiritual things. They're poking and prodding. Ah, Pastor Monty, I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. There's another man in the Bible who found it uncomfortable. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, and in the moment of his conversion, he was going to persecute Christians, followers of Christ. In the moment of his conversion, Jesus appears to him, and Jesus uses this terminology. He says to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? The goad, the oxen in rebellion would kick back his foot, and when he did that, he'd hit that goad and no longer rebel. He would remain under control. Here's what I'm suggesting. The people who goad our lives, who irritate us with the pointy nail of truth, are the exact people we need in our lives, even when they make us uncomfortable. For some of us, it could be a book that we're reading that goads us into more truth. I hope that's the case. For some of us, it's our parents or maybe our grandparents. Oh, Pastor Monty, my old grandpappy, he's completely out of touch. No, I don't think so. He probably has more wisdom in his little finger than you'll ever have in your head your entire life, especially if you don't listen to the old man. Those people that goad us and poke us toward truth, those people who make us uncomfortable with the spiritual status quo of our lives, those people are not to be ignored, ladies and gentlemen. Those people are to be valued. And essentially, Solomon says, fasten your life to the truth. Don't give up on truth regardless of what happens. And I want to close with these words, chapter 12, verse 13. The words of Solomon, looking back over his life, and I think with some regret, he says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the summary? Where does it all come down to? Here is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fasten your life to the truth. I love what Solomon says. It's a difficult book in some ways interpretively, but Solomon essentially gives us a very, very transparent view of a secular life. And he admits to having lived that life. And then he says this. He says, rather than focusing your life as under the sun, he says, turn your eyes heavenward. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Father, thank you for a book of the Bible that so eloquently describes life without God in a secular world. A book whose penman experienced much of that and came to the end of his days and recognized that true value in life comes when we spend our lives for you. Father, what a wonderful thing to have purpose, to have drive, to have direction. I pray for every young person in this room that you would give them the wisdom to embrace the words of Scripture, to frame their life in the presence of God, to focus their life by thinking about the brevity of their own life. And then, Father, to fasten their life with truth. I pray, Father, you'll give them wisdom, all of us wisdom that we need. Maybe we're older and we haven't lived this way until now. Help us to see it and to make changes. Maybe someone needs to come to know Christ. I pray this morning they would turn to him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.